In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. We are having a very exciting Bible study tonight because the subject is really nice and, you know, very upbeat, and it's a wedding, you know, the wedding of Cana of Galilee and the very first miracle of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sure that a lot of you have read this miracle before, but I hope when we discuss it tonight and look into more depth in the Gospel of St. John, you will see a lot more than just a miracle that Jesus did in a wedding. Okay? So that's in John chapter 2. Believe it or not, we're in the, you know, second chapter already. So John chapter 2. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were set there six water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And they said to them, and he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now." This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. The very first chapter, if we want to put a conclusion or a summary for it, is the person of our Lord Jesus Christ as a person, as someone that you build a relationship with, as someone who is the source of life, as someone who is living, as someone who is real. As a matter of fact, he is the source of life, that we love him and we build a relationship with him. He is not a subject. He is a person with feelings, with all the capabilities of having a relationship. And we've seen how he chose his disciples and how was the relationship in that situation. Chapter 2 to chapter 4, it's called the Gospel of Renewal. The Gospel of Renewal. Why? Because everything is going to be renewed. One of them is that transformation that happened, transforming water into wine. And let me tell you why this is something very important, the renewal. When Jesus came, he didn't come as a physician to heal, but he came as a creator to change our our nature completely, to recreate us. That's why when we are baptized, we are born again, because the sin went to a degree that you can't fix it. If there was a fix for sin, it would have been fixed during the Old Testament and all the prophets and everything they did, but they couldn't. The only solution and the only hope for human beings is that the Savior will come. And when he come, he will renew. He will recreate everything. So this miracle actually is very, very meaningful, because it tells you exactly what Jesus does to us in the relationship. He transforms. Okay? He doesn't fix. Jesus doesn't make someone who's sick, He makes him well. No. He changed his nature, so instead of he's a sick, he becomes a doctor. That's why the only religion that you can see that, you know, you see drug addicts become pastors and youth leaders and leading people out of drug addiction and out of alcoholism and all of this. Why? Because he doesn't fix the person from someone who is sick to be well. No. He recreate the person to become new nature in Christ. The nature of water. You know, if anyone took any chemistry classes, which is not my favorite, but you know, the water is very simple, you know, H2O. but when you come to the alcohol, you know, it's completely different construction, as far as I can remember. But it's completely, the circles and all these funny things, you know, they're completely different. It's completely new nature. He did a creation. He changed the nature of the water into wine. Water represents what? Water is the source of life. So he changed the water into wine. What's the symbol of wine in the Old Testament and all the Bible? Wine is fun, joy. Wine always represents joy. So Jesus came not to change our life or fix it, no, transform it. Okay? If you think that someone will come to Christ and just become well and he's not sick anymore, that's not the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The work is complete renewal. Complete renewal. Changing the nature completely. Okay? And through changing the nature, his glory is manifested in front of all the people and in front of his disciples, as the last verse said, that this is the first miracle, and he manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Okay, so that's why this is the very first miracle that Jesus did, and it's very, 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 very meaningful what is happening. Actually, that's not only the beginning of chapter 2, that's all the theme till chapter 4. It's the gospel of renewal. Jesus coming to renew, to recreate everything and recreate and change the nature. Chapter 3, guess what the subject? The baptism and being renewed, you know, and being born again to a new nature, to a spiritual nature, from being just a human being or a physical nature to a spiritual nature. And of course, chapter 4 is the Samaritan woman, as you know, and changing even the way of worship and everything. We'll come to that. So, this miracle, on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. Cana of Galilee, it's a city called Cana. And the reason why they say Cana of Galilee, because there was two Canas. So he wants to explain that wasn't in Judea, that was in Galilee. Let's review the map again. You know, this is Israel, okay? The very southern part is Judea, and the center is Judea, and the center is Jerusalem. Northern part is Samaria, okay, and there was no center. And the very northern part is Galilee, and these are Israelites, you know, they're Jews, but they are, you know, low class, as we said, and, you know, they're not as religious as the people of the south. Somehow, everywhere, the people of the south are more religious. So, that was the case. The feast of Cana of Galilee, actually this miracle, is is one of the minor feasts of the church. We celebrate this as a feast. We call it the Feast of Cana of Galilee. And it comes right after Epiphany. And I don't know if you know that or not, but there were five feasts in the church. It's called Epiphany or Theophany. It means the apparition of God or the glorification of God. One of them is, of course, the advent, the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, the visit of the Magi's, because it also revealed his kingship, the circumcision feast, the Epiphany, as I just said, and the wedding of Cana of Galilee. These five feasts, they were used to be celebrated all during January or right after Christmas. And the reason of all of this is God being revealed through these things. He is revealed through his baptism. He is revealed through his birth. And he is revealed actually through the very first miracle that he performed. When Jesus wanted to start his ministry, the very first start of his ministry was in a wedding. It was in a joyful occasion. As a matter of fact, when the Lord spoke about the kingdom of heaven, many times he referred to the kingdom of heaven as a wedding celebration. First of all, the wedding celebration is one of the best celebrations back then, or might be the only good or strong or big celebration, as I'm going to explain to you how the Jews used to celebrate weddings. Weddings were big, much bigger deal than it's now. When Jesus spoke about the kingdom of heaven in Matthew 13, he gave the parable of the 10 virgins and the wedding. The context of his revelation, the context of his miracles, the context of his work, the context of his kingdom is joy, is a joyful context. That was the beginning. And actually, the very last celebration of us with the Lord Jesus is going to be in a wedding also. You read that in the book of Revelation. The time has come, and the wife of the Lamb has prepared herself for the wedding. Let's rejoice and celebrate for the wedding of the wife of the Lamb, which is the church, celebrating complete unity with Christ in heaven, in heavenly Jerusalem. That's a wedding context. Jesus appeared in that wedding not only as a guest who performed a miracle eventually, but he appeared as the bridegroom. Okay? He appeared as the groom himself. As a matter of fact, in so many occasions in the Old Testament and the New Testament, God made this analogy that he is the groom and every and each one of us is the bride, or the church itself that includes all the members, all the people, are the bride of that groom. And it's always in a wedding context that our unity with Christ is a great, joyful, and a blessed occasion. Jesus is calling us in his very first miracle to rejoice and to have fun and to have joy. And he's promising to fulfill all of our needs so our joy will be full and will be complete. It will be a mistake for anyone to think that Christianity is about anything other than joy and being joyful. As St. Paul said in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. So Christ presents himself not as a miracle maker and not as a teacher, but as a groom. The goal of this miracle is to renew man or human being so he gets into the life of joy. Basically, what happened is this miracle is very, 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 very meaningful because it's the connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Basically, people didn't have wine, and St. Mary told Jesus, they have no wine. Okay, take out wine and put joy. They have no joy. People lost their joy. People lost meaningful life. People lost you. So come to them, because when you come to their life and to their wedding, you will transform the life, the water, into wine. You will transform the life into a life of joy. People missed the joy and they needed that. The wedding back then was something very, very, very holy. You know, when I read about that recently, about the weddings and how the Jews used to do them, I was really surprised because it's so related to what we do right now and how we do it as a blessed sacrament. Believe it or not, it was a holy occasion. The wedding used to be a complete 1 week. Starts from Wednesday night, you know, like around this time, and stays for a whole week. And it was time of praises. It was time of worship. It was time of dedication. Actually, they used to fast before that for being purified for this whole week. And everybody had to be there during the weddings. You can never, back then, you can miss a funeral, but you can't miss a wedding because it's a holy occasion. It's like a feast, and God is going to be there, so everybody has to be there. Why? Because they saw the wedding very clearly. It's not the connection between a bride and groom. No, it's God being united to his people. And this is just a symbol of it, you know, the love between a man and woman, or the bride and groom. They believed that they received forgiveness of sins and sanctification during this week. So the prayer took 1 week for the wedding to take place. And they believed that God is really present in their weddings. That's why it was like a holy occasion. And that's why God mentioned himself so many times in the Old Testament as a groom. Why? Because it was something good. It was something glorious. It was something holy to be a groom back then. So Jesus was invited to that wedding. And apparently, because the wedding took a lot of time, or probably because they were poor, they ran out of wine. Jesus was invited with his disciples. At that time, he had only five of them: Andrew, Peter, John, Philip, and Nathaniel, as we found out last chapter. And Jesus came just at the perfect time when they ran out of wine. But before we get into Jesus and the whole miracle, they say for Jesus to attend a wedding, it has a lot of meanings. First of all, it means that the wedding is something good, not bad, because Jesus can never go to something bad or not acceptable. They said actually that Jesus blessed marriage in general by attending the wedding of Cana of Galilee. And that's what we pray in our matrimony, the ceremony. What we pray is, as you came to the wedding of Cana of Galilee and blessed that wedding, come here also and bless that wedding. And of course, we encourage every couple who are getting married to invite Christ to their weddings, because Christ is not in all of the weddings, not even in 50%, not even in 10% of the weddings, you know, because how it's celebrated. I don't want to get into this, but there is a lot of hypocrisy in our weddings. We stay here and we say very holy and pure things and anoint with oil and crowns and make big deal, and half an hour later, you know, improper things happening, and just lack of the presence of God in the celebration right after, meaning the banquets and what happens there. People think that if they invite Jesus, fun will go out of the wedding. I don't think so. Jesus is the joy. He is the fun itself. The wine that they thought it was the source of fun for them became a source of anxiety, stress. Why? Because they ran out. So the wine was never the source of fun in that wedding, right? Because it ran out. The alcohol will never be the source of fun in the weddings. But Jesus, who creates things, and He is the one who creates the wine itself, He is the source of joy. The real joy was in His presence right there. In the book of Song of Songs, the very first couple of verses says, "Let Him kiss me with the kisses of His mouth, because your love is better than wine." So Saint Mary, when Jesus came with His disciples, she said, perfect timing, they have no wine. Let me talk a little bit about wine in the Old Testament. Back then, when they have no fridges, how would people keep orange juice or apple juice or grape juice? Can you keep those? The only thing, if you keep it in a bottle, التقطير اللي هو إيه بالإنجليزي. Distillation, very good. The only way of keeping any kind of juice, because back then you can't have orange juice 12 months, you know, a year, because, you know, time of orange is just, you know, in the winter and you enjoy that and it's over and you get something else. But if you want to keep some of these juices, you know, you have to keep them in certain bottles and you distill them, you know, some kind of distillation, so you can keep it for longer time, even you can keep it for years. Jews, they never believed in drinking till becoming drunk. Actually, it was an awful thing, and it was a great, big, huge sin back then. So don't think that wine was given away and, you know, they are being drunk. No, being drunk is something really, really, really bad and a big sin back then. So they used to keep the juices and especially the wine as a preservative kind of drink with very low percentage of alcohol in it. Because some people say, you know, then, you know, Jesus is approving, you know, drinking, and even made 6 pots of gallons, like 200-300 gallons of wine. You know, have fun. No, that wasn't the case. People had the look of having a wedding and having fun, but they weren't, because they were missing the wine. It's like the world. People look happy. People have everything to be happy, but they are not. It seems like it's a wedding and they're having fun, but when you go there, they're very anxious. You know, imagine you're inviting lots of people and you have nothing to offer them. extremely embarrassing thing. Sometimes we have a lot of things that 95% of the world would envy us for it, but we are not happy. Isn't that strange? 95, I don't want to say 99, but let me be very conservative and say 95% of the entire world would envy every and each one of us right here. But are we happy? Do we have joy in our life? Can you say, I have joy in my life? Or is this sentence become true for you too? Would St. Mary say that about you? That they have no wine? Unfortunately, they have no wine. They have no joy. That was the situation of the people of the Old Testament, especially the year or the time when Jesus came. 400 years with no prophecy, with no prophet. It was miserable. It was so dry. People really lost the joy from their life. But Jesus came to offer the cup of joy to the entire world through this very first miracle. The reason, if the joy is not part of my life, it has no other explanation other than God is not present in my life. As we say in the psalm, which is this verse is very dear to my heart, is in your presence, Lord, is fullness of joy. Just in His presence, just in Christ's presence, they not only had wine, they had it abundantly. They had a lot, as I will explain to you, the six pots. A lot. You know, they say six pots and everyone takes 20 or 30 gallons. 20 or 30 gallons, every pot, six of them. That's plenty. Not only He provided the quantity, but He also provided the quality. That's why when they tasted that wine, they said, this is the best wine ever. How can you leave this till the end? He provides both. So St. Mary asked Him to offer His cup of joy. She was an intercessor on behalf of the whole creation, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Your people have no joy. They need your intervention. They need you. They need your presence. You need to do something about it. They have no wine. She had all the confidence that He's going to do something about it. She never thought what He's going to do or is it a realistic thing to ask or not. She just presented the problem. And that's what we believe in intercession, that people know the problem and, you know, they put it in front of God. Our job, even when we intercede for others, not to solve people's problems, but to present these problems to Christ, and He's going to take care of it. So Jesus answered and said, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." Basically, she's telling Him, do something. You need to do a miracle right now. There is something that you have to do right now. Well, but I haven't started. My hour hasn't come yet. What's the hour? When Jesus said the word hour or my hour, especially in the Gospel of St. John, what does it mean? His crucifixion, the cross. Anytime during the Gospel of St. John he mentions my hour or the hour, He means the cross. That's why when Judas came with the people, he said, this is your hour. You know, so the word the hour in the Gospel of St. John is about the cross. An hour will come when people will, dead will see the Son of God and we will believe. A lot of times the word hour or the hour came in the Gospel of St. John regarding the cross. So he basically told St. Mary, why are you hurrying and speeding the cross process? Because when he starts a trip or a journey that ends at the cross. So basically, the hour has not yet come. You will make me start the hour. When he said that, he didn't want to, he didn't degrade her by any means, especially when he said, woman. But actually, it's very meaningful because he represented St. Mary as the new Eve. And he was the new Adam. First Eve put all the world in trouble. And the second Eve came to take all the world out of trouble and to give them the joy back. She was the mother and the woman that came from Adam to save all the human beings, as God promised Adam. He actually had to call her this name because God promised Adam that out of the woman someone will come, that the seed of the woman will destroy the serpent and will destroy the devil. So he had actually to call her that. And it wasn't any kind of, he wasn't degrading her, because eventually he answered her call, even though it wasn't the hour, but he answered her call. She is the one who called the kickoff of his ministry. She is the one who made the kickoff of his ministry by saying that. When she said that, and he said, my hour has not yet come, his mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. I know a lot of you love St. Mary. She's dear to us. Let me tell you, this is the only sermon she's ever given in the Bible. This is her only sermon or advice to any and each one of us. Whatever he tells you, do it. If you want the joy back, if you want the wine, if you want the joy to come to your life, listen to him. Obey him. Whatever he tells you, do it. She herself experienced that through a life of total surrender, when she surrendered everything to God. She surrendered her future, you know, which person she's going to marry, when and how and all of this. She never chose anything for herself. She lived a life of total surrender, and she said, whatever he tells you, do it. You're a young lady, go get married to someone who's a senior citizen. Okay. You become pregnant, yes. You go to Egypt, yes. You come back, you suffer this, you travel, you do this, you do that. Whatever he tells you, do it. This is the secret of a joyful life. You want the wine back? If you want the wine, if you want the joy, do this. The joy is in being obedient and in following his commandments. Actually, Jesus praised his mother once when they said to him, your mother and your brothers are calling you. And he said, who are my mother and my brothers? Aren't they the people who listen to God and obey him? The people who do the will of my Father? These are my brothers and my mother. Not meaning that these are not my mother and my brothers, but she's not just mother by physical birth. She's mother because she does the will of my father. She is already doing that. Whatever he tells you, do it. Even if it doesn't make any sense. You want the joy, you have to obey. Whatever he says to you, do it. Do we practice the whatever? Let me tell you that we sometimes make up our own gospel. Have you heard about that before? Have you heard about making up our own gospel or our own Bible? We choose the verses that we like and we memorize it, and we love it and we meditate on it and we leave the rest. For example, the verse that says, "Come to me, all you heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you rest." We know that very well. But we don't know the second half of the verse. "Take up my cross and my yoke, for my yoke is light and my burden is easy to carry." We take the first half. We take what we want to take and we leave the rest. Whatever he says to you, do it. I wonder if we do the whatever. Jeremiah said, "I found your words and I ate it, and it was for joy and rejoicing of my heart." When I ate your words, when I did it, when I listened to you, when I practiced your obedience, I found it really, really sweet for joy and rejoicing of my heart. Whatever he tells you, whatever he says to you, do you take the words of God that you listen to or you read for you specifically, or you take it for someone else? I'm just meditating on this little sermon that St. Mary gave. Whatever he says to you, do you take these words for you or for people around you? Whatever he says to you, she didn't say memorize it or say it or study it. She said, do it. The word of God will be useless until it will end up with practice and with life. Okay? Now there were set there six water pots of stone according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. What are these pots? Okay, I don't know if you know that or not, but the Jews, they are very, 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 very clean nation and very meticulous about cleanness, and cleanness is part of religion. You know, actually Islam took that from Judaism. So they wash their hands in a certain way, and you know, actually, if you see the way Muslims are washed before prayer, it's exactly the same way that the Jews are washed every day, a couple of times. So they take the water from their hands and make it run all the way to their elbows, and from their elbows to their hands, and you know, all of this. So God wanted to do that for so many reasons. I don't want to get into this, but God made it part, important part in the very first five chapters, but they took it so religiously. God advised them how to be clean people, but they took it, you know, very religiously. They forgot about the Sabbath, they forgot about the commandments, and they stuck to these, you know, trivial things, and they made it so religious. So six pots, everyone 20 or 30 gallons, because they consume every day, 6 days, and the seventh day is the Sabbath, so there is no purification that day. So every day they consume 20 or 30 gallons of water. just to wash themselves. That's not for drinking. That's not drinking water. This is just washing. Okay? And the washing represented purification. Represented purification. But purification in the New Testament wasn't through the water, but it was through the wine or the blood of Christ. Did you notice that? When he changed the water into wine, then the purification should happen through wine, which is in the pots, or through the blood of Christ in the New Testament. And the blood of his Son cleanses us from every sin. That's what St. Paul said. Jesus ignores completely the purification of the outside. And he says, let's work on the purification and the cleanness of the inside. She told them, whatever he tells you, do it. What did he ask them to do? Jesus asked the servants to do one thing. Fill the pots with water. You know what does that mean? I said the water is used for purification. So, fill the pots with purification. Fill your life with repentance first. And if you do that, I will transform these pots into joy. I will transform this purification and this repentance into joy. But fill the pots with water first. Fill the purification pots with water first. Because there is no joy without repentance. There is no true joy without that repentance. And he said he filled it to the brim, to the very, very, very top. If the pot is not full, you know, so this is the brim. If it's not full, you might not see the water, right? So people might think that Jesus added this or that or the disciples, but he made sure to fill it completely. So nobody thinks that they added anything. Not only that, but also for Jesus to see the water. One of the fathers meditated and said the water looked at his creator and was very shy, and he got very red and became wine. The water looked at the creator and could not take it. He was very, very shy, and he became red. And then he said, take it now and give to... Jesus says, fill the water pots with water. And we said that, you know, he is asking for the purification and repentance. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. Master of the feast is the one who's organizing the wedding. So he was going to witness to the miracle. And they took it. And when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, he did not know where it came from. But the servants who had drawn the water knew. And the master, of course, called the bridegroom and said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine. What's happening here? Aren't I the manager here? You know, I didn't know that you have good wine. Why you put the good wine in the end? He didn't know. The world will never understand where is this joy coming from. The world will never understand where is this joy coming from. Where is this wine coming from? But the servants knew. The people who are working with them. The people who are witnessing the changes, they knew. So when he tasted, he said, you know, this is good wine. He said exactly The good wine. The same word, good, was used the same meaning with the good shepherd, or the true shepherd, or just was used for Christ's name after that. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. That was the first miracle. The reason of the miracle is not to show off, but to make transformation and renewal to the nature, as we said. And without that transformation and renewal to the nature, no one will know Christ and no one will experience Christianity. The true, best, strongest miracle in Christianity is changing of people. This is the strongest miracle of Christianity. People are changing. People are renewed. People are not fixed. They are renewed. That's why when I see someone coming with a lame repentance, I tell him, you know what? This is not from God. Because God renews completely. God makes everything new and perfect and good and joyful. But this lame repentance, you know, I don't know it. It's not God's. And the source of this renewal is Christ himself, to transform us and to his glory, to his image. So, the beginning of sign Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory. Manifested, theophany or epiphany, the same feast that I was telling you. He's manifested his glory to his disciples. And, you know, the glory of God is something huge. If we open it now, we will never finish. So, I will leave that to another time, because John speaks about glory a lot of times, and we will get to know what's the glory of Christ in these things. Do you have any questions so far in this miracle? Yes.
Yeah, you stated that the ritual that Muslims have of washing themselves before prayer was a carryover from Judaism. How come that was a practice that really didn't carry over from Judaism into Christianity?
Okay, why this was transformed to Christianity? Because as I said, the Jews took the whole cleanness very religiously. And Jesus told them that. You clean the outside of the cup and you leave the inside. You clean yourself from outside and you wash yourself very well and your heart is dead and your heart is full of sins. So Jesus actually intended to completely not mention any of the purification of the outside, so he would focus only on the inside because of the hypocrisy thing. So the church didn't want to fall into this by any means. So leave this purification. Leave this tradition that took people away from God. We kept the tradition that keeps us close to God, not that takes us away from God, like the purification and the cleanness and all of this. Yeah. Thank you. Actually, I missed this one. The third day, the first day that he found Philip, second day when he found Nathaniel, the third day was the Cana of Galilee. But he could have said the following day, as he said, you know, the next day or the following day. But the reason why he mentioned the third day, because as you know, the third day is a good representation of the resurrection and the resurrection of Christ and the new life through the resurrection. Thank you for reminding me. Any other question? Okay, let's stand up for prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for inviting us, Lord, to a life of joy, a life of permanent and absolute joy in you, Lord. through being renewed and transformed your image daily, Lord. Through the new creation, Lord, the new nature in you, through being partakers of the divine nature and being one with you. We thank you, Lord, for that. And it's great, Lord, that you start your miracles in your ministry on earth in a wedding and in a joyful occasion. And it's wonderful how you invite us to a life of joy. I pray, Lord, that you make this reality in our lives. It's not just something that we talk about, but it's a reality. Through your presence, Lord, show us, Lord, how your presence is always the fullness and the meaning of all the joy. Thank you for that, Lord, and thank you for your word, and we thank you for the grace that you bestowed on us, Lord, and these blessings that you stated, Lord, in your words. Pray that this will become a spirit and life in every one of us. Through the prayers and intercession of our Holy Mother, Saint Mary, Saint Mark, and all your saints, hear us, we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not temptations, but deliver us from evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, and the kingdom, the power, the glory forever. And now may the love of God the Father, the grace of His only begotten Son, and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Depart in peace. May the peace of God be with you all.